Today we're talking about talking with your kids, age-appropriate conversation about sex. And I was just wondering if you remember how old you were when you first heard about where babies come from and who told you. I was thinking, I think I was in first grade and a neighbor friend said something, and I remember thinking, what? And I never said a thing to anyone about it until we had our school event. And then I read, oh, they were right. Ugh. You know, so I remember not wanting to talk about it. And then I remember my dad, we were in the car, probably was in junior high, and he was driving, and he said, I just want to tell you it was very awkward for me to talk with my parents about sex, but I just want to let you know you can ask me any questions you want to. And I'm like, okay. And I'm thinking, I never will. But but you know, it's just a hard thing to talk about, that's for sure. Does anyone else remember? Want to share? Do you remember how old you were?
I just want to say that I remember my parents did not talk to me about sex, and everything I learned was just, you know, on my own with other people, but I just don't want it to be like that for my kids. That's why I'm here.
Yeah. I think that's why a lot of us are here, and so that's what we're going to talk about today. And Bev DeLashmet was going to be here today, but Gary's mother is not doing well, so she's with the family, so pray for them. But we're very thankful Brian Gardner is willing to step in, and he can step right in here because he's one of our counselors here at Xenos. He also teaches a sexual integrity class, and he also has written a book called Porn Free, and he's done an awesome job raising awareness to the epidemic of pornography in our culture and just letting parents know the dangers and what's really going on. So he's a great resource, and we'll have lots of time for questions if you want to ask him some questions about that too, because he's got so much on that. So thank you for coming in at short notice. We really appreciate it. So why don't we pray and we'll get him up here. God, we really pray for the DeLashmet family right now. Pray that you will comfort them and you will give them what they need. And I just really pray for this morning. I just thank you so much for Brian coming today. Pray for every parent here that you will give them wisdom in this area. And I just thank you for how in my life I've seen how you brought different resources at different times right when I needed it. I think of one conversation that was really a life changer for my son that just seemed like a random conversation I had after school. So I just really thank you for how you provide that when we need it. So please use this today to help all these parents. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Well, yeah, as got a little call the other day, and Bev asked me to come in and do this for her, so I was glad to do that. I'm really excited to talk to you parents. I won't say women because we actually have at least one representative of the males. Really excited to talk about this, and I really respect you all for coming out because I know that for many of you this is really not an easy subject. Some of you come in here with your own sexual hurts, your own damage from perhaps how you were raised in this area. And I know that all of you have fears for your children. My desire, Bev's desire, our desire is that you'll leave here with a sense of hope and confidence. You know, there is so much to learn about this area that in this very short talk, and my microphone's falling off. Hold on. All right, if that happens again, we'll get some duct tape. There's so much to learn about this area, and really you should all become students in this area. And I just want to touch on some topics very briefly and talk about important goals that we should have. You'll notice that the title of this is The Talks. You know, everyone has heard of having the talk. I believe that when my father gave me the talk, I was 17 years old, I was already sexually active, and, you know, so it was a bit late. We want to talk about not just having the talk, but what it's like to have a lifelong conversation with your kids. Now, the goal here is to equip you to mentor your children in this crucial area. Our children need more than just a talk. What they really need is a mentor. As mentors, we walk alongside our children as their sexuality develops. And like it or not, your children are sexual beings. from the time that they are born, they are sexual beings. And their sexuality, even though they're not ready for the act of sex, is something that is developing as they grow. And you need to walk alongside your children in this area. A mentor models healthy beliefs about sex. A mentor gives vision for how wonderful sex can really be when it's in its right context. And a mentor offers wisdom on how your children can achieve that vision. A mentor also needs to teach your children how to critically assess all the information that they receive. Because again, like it or not, your children are living in a sea of sexual information. They are surrounded with it. Our world system, school, media, their friends, whatever. There is always a message about sexuality that's being presented. And you need to teach your children how to critically assess that. I'm not going to go on about how bad things are. I mean, I sometimes do that in some of the talks that I give. You know, how bad media has become, how bad advertising has become, how every fashion magazine your daughter picks up off the shelf is just full of eroticism and messages. It's not just pictures of things. There's a message behind those pictures. But I'm not going to go through that whole talk. Maybe you can come hear me do that some other time and see all the lovely examples from Vogue. But your children are being taught that sex is a purely physical experience, that it's completely divorced from relationship, and that sex has no boundaries. This is the message of our culture, because our culture has lost the focus of what sex is all about. So they're going to learn from the world system. They are going to be discipled, so to speak, by the world. As a mentor, you walk alongside them and teach them how to critically evaluate that. So, as mentors for you, I would have three goals. First, that you would know what to protect them from and how to do it. What is it we want to protect our children from sexually, and how do I protect them? The second one maybe should be the first one, that you would know God's purpose for sex in depth so that you can teach them. And that you would know how to talk to them so that they will want to talk to you. The way that we often present messages can be sometimes a bit negative. We want to talk to our children so that we are building a conversation, so that we have these opportunities like I have had with my own son, where he would come to me. Even as an adult, my son is 28 years old. He will still, and married, and he will still come to me and we will still discuss these issues because a lifelong conversation has been going on and all that trust has been built. So I'm going to try and give you a start on these. Again, this is a huge topic. We could go on for hours, and I easily go on for hours, so we have to be careful. But I want to think about a positive vision. We want to move towards a positive vision. We don't want the ideas, the ideologies of pornography and what we see on television for our children. But what is it we do want? So let me ask you this question. I want you to just note the first thing that comes into your mind. What do you want for your children in regard to their sexuality? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? If your first thought is what you don't want, what you don't want them to do, I'd suggest that you might end up teaching your children more out of fear. That's a fear. And boy, do I understand that fear. I'm a parent. I'm a grandparent. I get to do this all over again. That fear response with your children, with your daughters. You know, I have a daughter, and I remember how afraid I was for her, knowing what the world was like and knowing what boys are like. But if we end up teaching our children more out of fear than out of a positive vision, what we find is it's not motivating for them. We want to motivate our children towards that vision. And even if it does motivate your children, you're going to end up with some other problems later on. Where all, you know, sex becomes something that we don't want to think about, we don't want to talk about, and that can affect them later on. So, And as I think about this, I thought about a quote from a German theologian from the 1940s, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You may have heard of him. He was the one who was killed for basically being involved in the plot to kill Hitler. And he says this. He says, "The essence of chastity is not the suppression of lust, but the total orientation of one's life towards a goal. Without such a goal, chastity is bound to become ridiculous. Chastity is the sine qua non, or the end result, of lucidity and concentration. The primary goal should be for your kids to grow up with a healthy, godly view of sex and a healthy view of their bodies. So we should keep that supreme goal in mind. We want for our children to be sexually healthy adults. That's the real long-term goal. We want them to be able to enjoy a truly satisfying sexual relationship at the right time and in the right context. But in addition to that, right now, because obviously that goal is a long-term goal for many of your children, if not most all of them, but for right now, we want them to be confident that they can be sexually healthy. We want to build confidence in them. We want this confidence with strong support from you, and we want them to have good strategies to keep themselves safe when they're not under your protection, when they're not under your watch. So they need to have, among other things, a self-image that doesn't just involve their sexuality. Our culture tells our children that your sexuality is one of the most important parts of their identity. We identify ourselves today by our sexual preferences, right? That becomes more than just a preference, it becomes an identity. And kids especially are great about putting labels on themselves. You know, the label of, you know, I'm this kind of kid, I'm that kind of kid. I'm a hipster, I'm a punk, I'm a surfer. Well, I was a surfer, but, more and more younger and younger and younger children are being encouraged to express their sex appeal to others as a badge of identity. You only have to go to the mall or the classroom and look at how young girls are dressed to see that we're pushing a message very, very young in their lives. And they're creating their own identities from that. But we're actually created to be more than just sexual beings, and it takes much more to be sexually healthy than just to be sexual. So we need to build a confidence in them, in who they are, in who their real identity is apart from their sexuality. So, what are good mentors like? Well, to be a good mentor, you need to have the correct goals and desires. If you're going to mentor someone, you have to have a goal in mind. You need to know what your children are thinking. This is critical. You have to know what they're thinking. You need to know God's view, and you need to know the world's view of sex. You guys need to become critics. You need to become evaluators of where the messages in the world are coming from, what they're saying, and what those messages really mean in the light of God's word. And you need to help your kids think through their choices in light of both of those views. And we need to be able to sit with them and compare these two views. Now, we say you have to have the correct goals and desires, and I just want to make a point about goals and desires. What's a good goal? A good goal is something that is attainable. And that's dependent upon you. Now, this is as a mentor. What's your goal as a mentor? Your goal is something that's attainable, that is dependent on you and the resources that God provides you. We all make goals in our lives to achieve things: peace, fulfillment, success, happiness. A good goal is attainable, but it differs from a desire. Now, a desire is a positive outcome that we want, that requires the cooperation of others or circumstances beyond our control. I think you can see where I'm going here. We can have great goals, but we have to make sure that our desires don't become goals. When our desires become goals, when the positive outcome is my goal, when the cooperation of my child is my goal, when the circumstances surrounding my daughter's life are a goal, I want to make sure that my daughter is never touched sexually in any way before she is married. When we have those kinds of desires and they become goals, and then those go unmet, we get met with disappointment and great sadness. We get met with frustration. It's not going the way I wanted it to. And then we find ourselves angry. And an angry, fearful mentor is not very effective. So, what is your goal in regard to your kid's sexuality? Well, how about this? I want my children to be sexually safe and pure. Is that a good goal? Who can sabotage that goal in a way over which we have no power or control? It's really not a goal. That's a desire. We need to drop this as our goal, because what we find is that we will become so frustrated that our goal isn't being met. We need to have a little bit different goal. We need to have this goal right here. I want to be an effective mentor for my children. An effective mentor is equipped to respond properly no matter what they have to face with their child. I'll just give you an example. Let's say you have a son, and your son has a computer. What happens when mom walks in the room and your son is looking at pornography and doing other things? How do you respond? I know how you respond. I usually talk to your husbands after you've had this response. They call me and they say, "Oh my God, my wife is freaking out." One of my friends called me. His wife had called him home from work. She was so freaked out. He had to leave for the day. You know, a good mentor has actually prepared themselves for that moment. They've actually thought through this. How am I going to respond? Because actually, how you react to that moment with your son, or how you react to any other event that may happen in your kids' lives, is so critically important in terms of whether or not they will ever trust you again. That's so critical. Again, we want to walk alongside our children as they learn and develop in this area, and we have to be effective mentors. This is going to take work. This is going to take devotion of your time that you probably don't want to invest. Besides, this is an icky topic in some ways, trying to work with your kids in this whole area. It's a little uncomfortable. But you need to provide the vision and the wisdom in every teachable moment that you have. Those teachable moments come and go. Sometimes they don't come when you want them. But when they come, you have to move in and be effective. You also have a responsibility to build your children's character so that they'll be able to be strong enough to stand on the right convictions in a world that's going to be constantly pulling them in the opposite direction. You've got a responsibility to stand by them with grace and understanding when they fall. When they fail to stand on the convictions that you're trying to build within them, you've got a responsibility to meet them with grace and with understanding. You are also a sinner. You know what it's like to be them. You know what it's like to have convictions and to try and then to fall. And you, like your child, are standing beneath the same cross, receiving the same forgiveness, receiving the same hope for the future. So you've got to help them recover and get back on track. A lot of kids think after they've had some kind of unwanted or unwanted on your part sexual experience, no matter what it is, that once they've blown it, their hope is over. I'm damaged goods now. I might as well just go ahead and be as sexually immoral as I would like. I might as well just fall into this thing because I'm damaged goods. That's a message you have to fight. And it's in those moments of failure that you have the greatest opportunity to fight against that. They need a mentor who's going to give them hope. Without hope, your kids have nothing. So, good mentors know what your children are thinking. They know, and your kids are thinking about sex. They're processing this information. What is it that kids want to know about sex? What does everybody really want to know about sex? There's really two questions that I think kids are analyzing in the world today. These are the questions that are consuming their attention when it comes to the area of sex. What makes sex good? What is it that makes sex? Because everyone's saying this is good. Our culture is saying that sexual freedom is fantastic. So what is it that makes it good? Because your children at some point don't even understand the mechanics, and they really don't understand how this whole thing works, and they're confused, and they're frightened, and a little bit repelled, but also very, very drawn, because this is going to be, wow, you know, fireworks, fantastic moments. Wow. So what makes it good? And what makes me desirable? I know your daughters want to know this, but you know what? Your sons want to know this too. What is it that makes me desirable? Because whatever it is, that's what I'm going to put out there. I'm going to take whatever I've learned about what makes me desirable, and that's what I'm going to present to the world. You know, one of the first messages that your kids are going to receive in response to these two questions is that no matter what else we're going to tell you, first of all, what makes it good is that the experts are actually the people in the world. If you want to know what makes sex good, go to the experts, and that's the people in our secular culture. They understand this stuff. God, on the other hand, he doesn't really get this whole sex thing. God's a bit of a killjoy. This is the message that our culture gives everybody. God is a killjoy. The world knows what makes sex exciting, and God knows what makes sex really boring, because God's restrictive, he's mean, he doesn't really like fun. And of course, we need to be able to counter this answer, but we need to be able to counter it because we actually understand both views. We need to understand that God is the God of pleasure, that God is the creator of pleasure. And he created pleasure not for his own purposes of how it was going to accomplish something he wanted. He created pleasure for our joy. But you also need to understand our culture's perspective on sexual pleasure. And of course, you know, we know that the Bible teaches that God says that sexual pleasure is best experienced in its proper context. The whole reason why the Bible provides the restrictions that it does on sexuality, that sexuality is only to be practiced in a committed relationship, and that commitment is defined as a covenant contract, which we now call marriage. Why does God say that? He actually says it to maximize, to increase the pleasure of sexuality. God teaches in the Bible that sex is best in that context. You know, and of course there is the competing view. Of course, we have to come to understand that there is a spiritual being who has an agenda here, who has an agenda, who hates God, who hates the pleasures that God has created and wants to distort them and wants to put them into a context where, in fact, they become less pleasurable and more enslaving. So let's talk about these two views really quick. What makes sex good? You know, in the world, sex is good because it's a physical act of pleasure. When the world talks about sex, it's talking about it, right? It's an it. Sex is an it. It's the sensual experience of pleasure in your own body. That part is really important. In the, our culture's views, sexual experience is something that happens here with me. Now, that's true. There is pleasure here with me. But the world's view is very reduced. It's I like to use the word truncated. It's a truncated view. Sex is something that's just my experience. So I can have pleasurable sex by myself, or I could have pleasurable sex with another. Is there any really difference in the quality of those two things? Not really in the world's view. As long as I experience pleasure, whatever happens to anyone else around me, or whether or not there is anyone else around me, doesn't matter. You can see this message if you watch pornography, because it's all about the individual. It's never about the relationship. In of course, the Bible's view, sex is a relational act of love that connects the two lovers, their spirits, their minds, their hearts, their bodies. And seen in this context, the pleasure is magnified across these levels and becomes very, very pleasurable. God defines sex as two shall become one. There's a connection that occurs on all of this, which the pleasures of sensation and orgasm are there to enhance. But they cannot, but that, an orgasm does not create a connection. An orgasm is supposed to be the culmination of that connection. What makes sex good is the security that comes from the commitment between the people, the joy that comes from the love that they have for one another. That's what makes sex good. And the world, I think, you know, even though we have these messages, I think the world knows this because there's sort of a desperate seeking in sexuality in the world. When you look at people who are promiscuous, you're really looking at people who are saying, I haven't found it yet. I've got to find that right experience. And when the next one, the next guy that you sleep with disappoints you, you foolishly sort of assume that the problem was I just needed to get a different guy. But of course, we're looking at it backwards. Now, can young children learn anything about this particular thing? Well, yeah, they can learn. They can learn from you. Your young children can learn this by observing moms and dads who appropriately express affection. I think that for those of you who are married and, you know, there's certainly maybe single moms here in the room, but for those of you who are married, I think one of the places that your children are going to learn the most about sex is the way you treat one another, the affection that you have for one another. You want your kids to learn the right message about sex, you demonstrate it to them. No, not that kind of demonstration. You demonstrate it to them in all of the aspects of sex, except for the, you know, the squeaky part, that really constitute what sexuality is. As an expression of loving affection for one another. In the world, the purpose of sex is to satisfy a craving, whether that's a physical craving for connection or identity. Right, these three things, physical cravings, this is what guys are all about. You know, it's a physical thing. For women, a lot of it's about connection or about identity. This is who I am. So this craving, our kids get promised in this view that sex will satisfy those cravings that they have. Now, it's true that sex offers sort of an immediate feeling of satisfaction, but where it goes wrong is that it can't, if that's all there is, it just can't last. There's always that letdown. And it quickly, very, very quickly dissipates, leaving you with more craving. Again, this points to what we talked about with the sort of the desperation of some people in our culture who, through multiple partners or through more interesting congregations of people, you know, threesomes, whatever, we think if we just satisfy that craving, we're going to feel satisfaction, and then we're never satisfied. And of course, this is no more true anywhere than in pornography, where guys will look at hours and hours and hours and hours of the same thing over and over, because they're looking for something. Really, they're searching for God in this. What they're looking for, they don't find, and what they're left with is greater and greater hunger. God says that the real purpose of sex is to celebrate oneness. Rather than trying to get something, sex celebrates what has already been established. This is why you can be married for a very, very, very long time and be really old and have fantastic sex. It's not fantastic in the Hollywood style. You know, you're a little wrinkled, pleated, perhaps. You know, all of the trappings that our world puts around what makes sex really good may not be there, but what is there is the building of that connection, that love, that affection, that fondness, that commitment, and even just the suffering that you've gone through as a couple and survived by the power of God. So physical expressions of love are always more fulfilling and lasting when they celebrate what already exists. We cannot create relationship through sex, but we can celebrate it. And of course, in the world's view, having just an immediate feeling, it's all about the experience. It's about the boom, the fireworks. But in the scripture, in God's view, what makes sex exciting is the lasting fulfillment of it. The fact that this is the continuation of a lifelong celebration with my husband, with my wife. Tim Gardner, in his book Sacred Sex, says that couples are looking for sex that satisfies more than just their temporary physiological urges. People are seeking a form of sex that touches the deep yearnings of the soul. That's really true. That's really true. That's what sex is really all about. You know, the Bible has this same message. In 1 Corinthians 6, 16 and 17, Paul says, I'm getting a little feedback, by the way, just a smidge. There's more to sex than mere skin on, there we go. There's more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much a spiritual mystery as a physical fact. The two become one. We must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy, leaving us more lonely than ever. The kind of sex that can never become one. For those, that's from The Message, by the way. It's not a super literal translation. But I do like what the translator has done with that, because that's really true. There's a deeper thing about sex. That's what makes sex good. That's what we're trying to answer. What makes sex good? It's this connection. How do you teach your kids that? Well, you teach them to have connections, right? To build relationships, to celebrate and enjoy other people, and not just their own bodies, not just love themselves, but to find enjoyment in relationship. And as they do that, friends someday will become lovers and wives and husbands. Well, what makes me desirable? Glad no one's going to play this out of context. In the world's view, of course, we have a few things. Being young and hot. It used to be beautiful. Now it's just hot. You don't really have to be beautiful anymore as long as you're hot. So that's good news for some of us who are hot but not necessarily beautiful. You need to be uninhibited. That is, anything goes. Right? It's what makes you desirable in the world, and this is especially true in high school and now junior high school, is that you're uninhibited. You're willing to do things that are a little crazy. This sense of being uninhibited, of trying new things. Let's see where we can take it. And of course, you're desirable if you can offer something new and different. I'm going to offer up my virginity. That's new and different. Let's do a threesome. That's new and different. What is it that makes us desirable when we turn to what God says? God says what makes us desirable is our belonging to one another. The fact that we are one. I am yours. You know, in the Song of Solomon, my lover is mine and I am his. Song of Solomon is a sex poem in the Bible. And one of the things that repeats over and over and over is, I am my lover and he is mine. Said by the woman. What makes me desirable is my life commitment to live with you and to serve you. You are mine. I am yours. Our children need to know it's not how they look or what they're willing to do that makes them desirable, but their ability to love and commit to other people. The openness that we can have in relationships, the intimacy, real intimacy. Intimacy is where you get to know another person to their full depth. And that builds trust. And of course, trust is so critical in sexuality. How can you really have a good sex experience when you know that tomorrow the person you're having sex with tonight could just run off, you know, with an Elvis impersonator? It happened to me once, yeah. You know, how can you trust that person? How can you even experience pleasure when there is no trust in the relationship? Trust builds both desirability in us and our partner, and it also enhances the experience of pleasure in sex, because I know that you're not just using me to get back at your old boyfriend. You know, you're not just doing this so that you can establish your identity as someone who is valuable. So, you know, God, we need to learn, our kids need to learn this ability, again, in non-romantic relationships. They need to be able to learn how to build these strong connections between themselves and others. Help them build good friendships. So what happens? What's the outcome? What's the outcome of these two views? In the world, what we see more and more is relational alienation. People who have had 20 sex partners who have no real friends, and they have no one they're really connected to. And that also leads to a sort of personal fragmentation. The person basically begins to break down from the inside. There's so much dissatisfaction, there's so much destruction that's gone on. They've been hurt so many times. And of course, the loss of pleasure. Sex isn't really fun anymore. It's just a desperate search for meaning and increased craving, because the world says what you need is more or different, or why don't you try this? The outcome of God's view is relational fulfillment, personal wholeness, and ultimately sexual satisfaction. So we see these two views pitted against each other on these critical questions. And I think it's clear that, you know, we have a lot of work to do to stand against the world's view. But the way we stand against the world's view of sex is we promote God's view of sex. We need to teach our kids, give them a vision of what healthy, fantastic, enjoyable, wonderful, God-given sexuality can be like, a vision that is so powerful that it gives your children the strength to resist the lure of the false view. Telling your kids, this is bad, don't do it, is more enticing than anything else. This sounds cool. It must be cool. Mom doesn't want me to do this. You know, and that doesn't work. If you go look in the counseling offices across this country and you pull out the average run-of-the-mill, everyday sex addict, I can tell you exactly what their parents were like, pretty much. They were hard. They were perfectionistic. They were angry. They were restrictive. You want to build for your children a positive view that will be so enticing. I remember this from when my son was growing up, facing all these temptations, having all these really hot girls come over to the house, and being terrified myself, you know, when they would walk in the door, I was like, oh my God, what is my son going to do about that? And, you know, thinking back to my own childhood, I would not have been able to resist the temptations that he faced. And yet, he brushed them all away because he had a vision. He had a vision of what he wanted, you know. And a year and a half ago, he got married. He was 27 years old. He waited for the right woman, and he got what he wanted. And I think the one thing at the wedding that I was the happiest about was that my son was going to have sex. That sounds strange, but I was rejoicing that he was going to have sex that was going to be so much more satisfying because he waited, not because it was naughty, but because he wanted the best. That's all I could think about. It was just like, oh, yes. He held out for the right goal. All right, we're going to take, I thought I had a short talk, I don't. How to talk to your kids. Let's go through these, and then we'll get some questions going. We're supposed to go till 10:30 or everybody? Oh, okay, I'm good. First, deal with your own ignorance and damage. Understand that you have been affected by this false view of sexuality in our culture just as much as your kids are going to be threatened to be. You share many of the false ideas that our culture holds out deep down in your dirty little souls, because we swim in this. We get affected by it. We swim in the same sea of lies that our kids do. So don't feel guilty about your own confusion over this. Address it, but don't feel guilty about it. And don't feel guilty about your own damage. You may have been really hurt in this area. You may have hurt others in this area. You may have done things and had things done to you which are terrible. You're really going to have to face this because you need to give your kids hope for change. And if you're not living in hope yourself, you won't have that much to offer. You know, we need to have transformed minds. We need to have our thinking transformed. Romans 12, verse 2 says, don't copy the behavior or be conformed to the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you'll know what God wants you to do, and you'll know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is. We need to build our own God-centered view of sexuality in such a way that it's so deep within us that we're actually able to communicate it to our kids, not just in the words that we say, but in the joyous experience of our own committed love with one another. Your kids are learning more about sex from you and the way you relate and the affection that you have or don't have. What's going on in your marriage and in your life, if you're not married, is teaching them more about sexuality than you could ever possibly imagine. Your kids need to learn that message. That message needs to go all the way through you out into the relationships that you have, so that you can communicate it to them. Of course, the Bible makes it clear that sexual immorality is not God's plan. God's plan is to make you holy. And that entails a clean cut with sexual immorality. Every one of you should learn to control your own body, keeping it pure and treating it with respect and never regarding it as an instrument for self-gratification, as do those who have no knowledge of God. We all have our own sexual sins, everybody in this room. You need to make your own commitment to sexual purity for your own joy and so that you will be a good mentor for your kids. That means the pornography, whether or not it's the videos that your husband looks on at on the internet needs to go, whether or not it's your own copy of 50 Shades of Grey. You know, it means that we are going to not live in a world of lustful fantasy. We're not going to read our escapist romance novels where the guy always takes me away from my dreaded difficult situation. We're going to move away from those things, and we're going to live for sexual purity ourselves. Your transformation sexually will have the biggest impact on your children. Talking to your children. Start early. How early? You know, when your kids are toddlers, they'll ask you questions. They'll ask you those curious questions, and when they do, first of all, you'll know what to say because you've already prepared your answer. You're not going to get caught off guard. I got a whole room full of people now who are not going to get caught off guard by these questions because you're going to be ready for them. Answer them calmly and directly and simply. You know, the where does babies come from question. Well, they come from when a man and a woman are intimate and love each other. I know you are all thinking from mommy's tummy. That's the anatomical answer. But maybe the other one's more important. Maybe for a toddler that means something. Because, you know, you don't want them to think about the dynamics of how that baby got out of your tummy anyway. But when a mom and a dad love and have intimacy with one another, babies come. Whatever. You know, that's usually enough. Again, age-appropriate conversations mean we don't tell them. We don't give them the details. We don't tell them everything. We let them ask the questions. We let our children lead that discussion. And, of course, your body language and your tone is going to communicate a lot when you get asked these questions. As they get into school age, they may get more embarrassed about talking to you and coming to you. That's why you need to now move in and initiate. You need to move towards your kids. When you're watching television with your kids and there are messages coming through there, evaluate them. Say, what do you think about that? What do you think about, you know, the fact that these two people are having this kind of relationship? I guess if you, you know, I'm trying to think of examples, and I don't watch much television. But some of the stuff I have seen has been pretty horrifying. I watched an episode of Glee, you know, and saw two girls making out on a bed in their cheerleader outfits. And I was like, what is it about lesbian child pornography that is so good to, attractive to NBC anyway? But those messages are going to come, and you're going to see stuff. This is a great time to teach and to mentor. You know, and the older they get, the more this needs to be a topic that we can just talk freely about. You should be talking to your kids about the dangers online as soon as they are online. Average age of exposure to pornography is 11. Okay, so for those of you with younger children, you need to already be thinking about what you're going to do about this. Before your kids graduate high school, they will have looked at porn. They will. You're not going to avoid this. Are you prepared for that? Have you started early enough to have the kind of conversations that will help them protect themselves online? Our discussions need to be ongoing. In Ephesians, this may not seem to relate, but it does. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That term, bring them up, is the same word that appears here in Ephesians 5:29. No one's ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. So the word for bring them up in Greek really means to nourish. We need to have an ongoing discussion that nourishes our children. Have you ever fed your kids for life with a single pizza? It doesn't last. There's a need to have that ongoing discussion. Our discussion needs to be biblical. Because I say so is not an answer. You need to teach them the biblical worldview of sex. And, you know, so you should be exegeting for yourselves and ready to teach on Genesis 1 and on Genesis 2 on Ephesians 4. And you also need to study passages that talk about the dangers of sexual sin, like Proverbs 4:32 and Proverbs 7. 1 Corinthians 6, Psalm 119, verse 9. You need to be ready to teach this topic. Biblical. Because your words, with all the power that they may carry, will never carry the power of the Word of God. Our discussion needs to be gracious. Here's a great goal. Okay, we're talking about desires and goals. Here's a goal that you can accomplish. You want to create an atmosphere where honesty is rewarded. I want to have a house where honesty is rewarded. When my kids tell me stuff and they are honest with me, they are not punished for honesty, but rather they are rewarded for it. You want to build that kind of environment, because then your kids will come to you. And it will be amazing. It'll be wonderful. Talk to them understandingly, because you too know what it's like to struggle with the sins of the flesh. Now, you don't have to say, well, yeah, I know what that's like. I used to do that stuff all the time. Yeah. Yeah, do not root for your children when they do these things. You know, don't glamorize your own sexual past. But say, yeah, you know, I got into some stuff like that. And I'll tell you, here was the effect it had on my life. Here's what it did for me. Here's where it made my life so difficult. And that's where this one comes up, transparent. It's good for your children to learn from your mistakes as well as their own. Now, of course, here age appropriateness is absolutely critical, and a certain level of discretion is completely critical. You do not want to revel in your past. You don't want your kids to think, as my daughter did, that because I used drugs as a young person, that as long as she didn't use as many drugs as I had, she was still behind me and doing well. She used to say that at one point. And eventually, yeah. Confess to the level that's age appropriate your own struggles with sin in many areas. So it doesn't have to be, you know, about sexual temptations. It can be about other things that you're tempted by. And I struggle with that too. And here's the resources that I have available to me. Be respectful to your children. That is, be as interested in their views as your own. You should want to hear about theirs as much as you want to preach your own view. Affirm whatever you can affirm in what they say before you'd redirect and correct them. Again, parents, I mean, I get it. We're afraid. We want these kids to do the right thing, and we're all ready to just roll in there and get down and lay down chapter and verse and preach at our children. And I'll tell you, when you preach at your children, when you overreact like this, this may be the last time you'll ever have a conversation on this topic with them voluntarily. Give your kids time to process this input. Don't assume, even if they express that they're closed to your ideas, don't assume that they are. Give them time to process. You're trying to reorient a brain that is being readily programmed every day. Give it time. We need to be positive. This is one of the greatest things a parent can do. Send the message that you want the best for them and that you know they can do it. The message that I know you can succeed in this area and I am behind you, I am your number one fan, is one of the greatest messages a kid can receive in any area. You want them to have confidence that they can be sexually healthy adults, and you want them to have confidence in God's view of sex. Confidence allows them to walk the course they've chosen. Fear does not. Confidence is what you want. And then you want them and you to have hope. You know, as a parent, I know you have many, many fears. I'm a parent as well. As a Christian, you can place your hope in the loving sovereignty of God, because God loves and cares for us. And we can place our hope completely in Him. Our kids are going to make mistakes just like we are making mistakes, and yet our hope is not shaken. I like this passage here in 2 Thessalonians 2, Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word.